Begin reading at verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Father, we pray that you would bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This account of the scribes and the chief priests trying to catch Jesus in an act of sedition against the Roman authorities comes on the heels of his teaching the parable of the wicked tenants, in which Jesus plainly taught that the rulers of the Jews were in open rebellion against their sovereign king. And the result of them murdering Jesus, which he knows for a fact in this last week of his earthly ministry, that he knows for a fact is going to occur according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The result of that is they seek a way to hasten his death. And so they send spies. They conspire against him with others to trap him in this obviously a rebellion against the established Roman order. It's amazing to consider the life of Jesus and who his main enemies were. His main enemies in the Gospels are presented as his fellow Jews, particularly the Jewish leadership, who were entrenched in their power and authority. And there is a conspiracy to put him to death. It is a conspiracy between several forms of government: the religious government, which the Romans allowed to continue, the puppet government of the Hasmonean kings, the Herods, that were also given jurisdiction over various parts of the life, and then the Roman governor, Pilate, who is in charge of collecting taxes and keeping order over everything and direct under the direct authority of the Roman Caesar himself, in this case Tiberius Caesar. What resulted was a massive form of taxation. Their taxes were beyond anything that we could even think about. And, well, we can understand it. We get taxed by the local government. We get taxed by the state government. We get taxed by the federal. So in many ways, things haven't changed a whole lot. And the burdens were great. And for the devout Jew who believed in the kingship of Israel, who believed in the sovereignty of the nation of Israel, to be under the thumb of the Roman tyrants was especially onerous. And the Caesars who demanded worship, that was especially onerous to them, violating the first commandments. And it's into this environment that the Lord Jesus comes. He came to show those in power, and whatever power they had, that He alone was the King, and that God alone was the sovereign ruler of all. The people looked to their leaders for direction, and the leaders, instead of giving spiritual guidance and direction, rather increased their burdens. And Jesus coming, preaching the gospel of liberation and freedom from within, from the heart, His message was a threat to their power and authority, and so they conspired together with the Romans to put them to death. The message of the gospel is a message of the heart and soul. Someone wisely said one time that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. This is what Jesus meant when He said that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not merely something that can be imposed externally. It's something that comes from a transformed life from the inside out. This is not new in the New Testament. This is not new with Jesus. If you remember the story of the anointing of David as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember that Samuel brought out the seven strapping sons of Jesse, and they put before him the fittest of the sons, Eliab. And everybody said, "Surely this is the one. Surely this son of Jesse is the anointed king. He is someone who's obviously of a kingly stature." And Samuel looks over all the ones that Jesse had brought forward of his sons, and he says, "Is there someone else?" "Oh, well, there's little David. Little David out there tending the sheep. He's there. We'll bring him." And in the presence of all his brothers and his father, he is anointed as king. And what Samuel says at the beginning of that chapter is that God, a man looks on the outward appearance. You look at Eliab and you see this strapping figure of a man, this person that seems to be endued with all the leadership qualities that you want from a ruler. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man, from man's perspective, I have rejected. From God's perspective, because of God's desire for a man after His own heart, Eliab is rejected and David is anointed the king. And that is the issue here. From an outward appearance, Jesus was deliberately rejecting the levers of power that the Pharisees so earnestly desired for themselves. And yet at the same time, He had such a tremendous following, popular following, that they decided that they must get rid of Him, and they resort to a conspiracy with the Roman authorities, with the Herods, with all the different factions, to do away with Jesus and His disciples. There's nothing new under the sun. People are wondering now, is this whole coronavirus, Chinese flu thing, is it just some kind of a conspiracy? We think about the shutting down of the local worship of the church and moving it into difficult circumstances, and I ask myself every week, is this really necessary? And I listened to those in government authority, and the subject of this text comes up at a very appropriate time. And I say, well, we're told to listen. We're told to, in as much as we can, to follow those guidance. But I can say assuredly that there is a conspiracy against God and his anointed son, because the scriptures tell us. This conspiracy is a part of the fulfillment of prophecy. Go back to Psalm 2. The kings and the rulers of the earth conspire together against the Lord and his anointed and his followers. And the truth be known, we should not be afraid of it. We should be fearless in the face of it. We should speak the truth, and we should follow the commandment of the clear commandments of the scripture. Notice how they seek to trap Jesus. They begin with flattery. Teacher, we know you teach what is right. How duplicitous is that? How devious is that? How deceitful, when they have no true intention at all to listen to the message of Jesus. And so, in the midst of that, he asked them to show him the coin of the realm, which was a denarius, a coin on which one side was printed Caesar's image and the other side him sitting on a throne from a side view, one side reading, this is what was on the coin. This is what the Jewish leaders handed him. Jesus didn't carry this coin himself, but he got one from them. They had it ready. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side, Pontiff Maximus, highest priest. How much more idolatrous could a coin of the realm ever get? Jesus holds the coin in his hand. Or he doesn't hold the coin. He asks the one holding the hand and says, well, whose image is on the coin? And they say, it is Caesar's. Then give what is due Caesar, and render unto what belongs to God, God's. Indeed, we live in two realms. Both of them are under the sovereign control and management of God. This is what Jesus is clearly teaching. His answer is obvious about the tax. Do we pay tax to this pagan? I mean, this wicked emperor. If you read the history of Tiberius, you know how wicked he was. He was not only idolatrous and demanded people worship him. He was a pedophile. He was involved in all kinds of perversion. He brutalized his enemies. He was not someone to be thought of well at all. But Jesus is obviously saying about this brutal emperor, pay the tax. Part of honoring God means respecting the government. We respect the government because government in and of itself is one of God's gifts to mankind. We're blessed by many ways by government. Let us never forget the blessing that police protection affords us. Let us never forget the sacrifice of military personnel that enable us to go to sleep at night without fear of being invaded. Let us remember the blessing of good roads, of all of the fire protection, the emergency personnel, the people who care for our lives, the institutions that government give us to make our lives, in our country especially, better than any place else on earth. One of the problems, though, is that government, with the blessings it provides, often turns to wanting the worship and adulation of God. And we see that as well. Jesus didn't mean to endorse Caesar and all he stood for. He simply meant for him to be acknowledged in the sphere that he occupies. This is why the church is commanded. It is not optional that we pray for our leaders. We are to pray when we are gathered in gathered worship. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 makes it clear that when gathered worship, we're to pray for our government officials. It is a element of worship that's not optional. We are to pray for them, whether we voted for them or not. They are ultimately appointed by God. In the military, we learn that. In our culture, virtually the only place you can learn this principle is the military. And it is not easy to salute people you don't necessarily respect. And you are taught in the military that you respect the office, regardless of the person who occupies it. And you give respect according to that office. What about service in the government? What about those? Can you serve in a wicked government? Well, that's an interesting question. The Bible answers clearly from the beginning to the end. Moses served in the court of a wicked government before he was called to lead his people out of that wicked place. Before him, Joseph served in the court of that same wicked government. And you could go through the history of Daniel and his companions in Babylon and Persia serving in the midst of a wicked government. In the New Testament, at least two Roman centurions were converted to Christ, and Jesus in both cases did not tell them to leave their command. In the book of Philippians, we read that many believers are in Caesar's court. We are to serve. And if God calls us to government service, we're to serve with integrity. But there is a line. And we must never forget that there is a line. We are to render the government what is due. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 tells us, he expounds this principle of Jesus in chapter 13. Let me just read it to you. If you have your Bibles, or you may have your phone Bible, or your Bible, hope you brought it. Turn to Romans chapter 13, where this principle of what belongs to Caesar is expounded by the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to read it. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. That's what we owe Caesar. Where is the line where we stop owing to Caesar? And that is when Caesar demands that we cease proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. That is clearly taught to us by the same author of Luke's gospel in his account in the book of Acts. When the apostles are commanded to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and they say, whether it is right to in your sight or not to do this, we will not, because there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We will not stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. We are to render what belongs to Caesar to Caesar, but to God what belongs to God. And Caesar is never owed worship. He is never owed our life. That comes from God. Caesar is not the great high priest. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, render to Caesar what belongs to him. When he had the man hold up the coin which said highest priest, he refused. He was simply saying he is not the highest priest. He was in fact saying, I am the highest priest. The answer of Jesus was such that the people were stunned. He refuted them and they went away in dismay. Only God deserves your worship. No leader, no matter high or respected he may be in his office, deserves your worship. Only God does. God is owed, what do we owe God? We owe God our life. The Apostle Paul explains what we owe God in gratitude for our life and the salvation that he gives us in Christ. In chapter 12 of Romans, he says, I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves on the altar of God, which is your only reasonable response to all that God has done for you. We owe him obedience to his commandments. We owe him the first part of our life. Before we pay our taxes, we should pay the first fruits of our income to the Lord. It is a commandment. We owe him reverence. And to those who would ask us to kneel or bow down, we respond, we only kneel and bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any problem with someone kneeling or bowing down with others in the presence of King Jesus. If someone invites me to do that, I will get on my knees before they do. But we must never kneel to anyone else. In exile in Babylon, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you may know them better by their Babylonian names in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were caught not kneeling down to the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar loved these young men and he didn't want to see them destroyed. But he had made one of those decrees of the Medes and Persians that was inviolable. And they told him to make the furnace hot. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, and he said, you can get out of this fire if you just bow down. When the horn is blown, you will bow down. You remember the answer, the beginning of the book of Daniel. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fire. But even if he does not, we will not worship or bow down to the idol you have made, O King. Your God is able to deliver you from whatever fiery trial you're involved in at this moment, in the midst of right now. So many of our brothers and sisters around the world are faced daily with torture and death. 350 Nigerian Christians have been murdered since the beginning of the year because they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands of brothers and sisters in China and Korea have been put in prison and are facing a death sentence because they will not bow down and worship the false gods the government erects. In our own country, we're being asked to bow down before an ideology. And the truth is, as children of God, we are to never to bow down to anyone but the Lord Jesus. And when we do, we can know the gracious forgiveness that comes from him alone, and that he will deliver us now and forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed promise of Jesus to deliver us. We would ask for grace and mercy and strength to render to you, O God, what belongs to you alone, which is our worship and our adoration. Enable us to be wise, to be strong. Enable us to be loving to others, Father. We know there is hurt and pain and injustice in the world. But the answer is not bowing down to false gods. The answer is the reconciling love of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners of all kinds. We thank you that Jesus came to die for men and women and children from every tongue, tribe, and nation, Father, who would worship and serve him, who would believe and repent and turn to the living God. We ask, Father, now, if anyone here, under the hearing of my voice here or anywhere hearing my voice, is yet to come to put their faith and trust in Christ alone and to worship him, that even now, you would give them forgiveness and grace to repent, to change, and to believe unto eternal life. And we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.